Let's turn together in the Psalms to number 23, Psalm 23. You might have had this particular psalm going through your mind this morning as we talked about Jesus being our shepherd. It's kind of difficult to talk about the picture of a shepherd without looking at Psalm 23. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David penned this psalm in order to express his relationship with God. But for us, thinking about Jesus being our shepherd, it gives a better picture, if you will, of what we talked about this morning, of Jesus providing that sustenance, the protection, the care that a shepherd would give to us. And so as we identify Jesus as our shepherd this morning and noting the blessings of that relationship, we recognize that he truly is the good shepherd. And those blessings are certainly expressed here in Psalm 23. But let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and look beginning in verse 1 again. Go back over some of our text here before we move forward because we're going to reference a few things again from this passage. John chapter 10 beginning in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so this evening I want to talk a little bit about our duties to Jesus as our shepherd, considering that we talked about the blessings this morning. We also need to talk about those duties. And he talks again about the sheep hearing his voice, and the idea there is heeding his voice. And hearing or heeding, this is more than a physical sensation. It is a recognition and then a following, just like when we talk about the word discipleship, one who learns and then puts into action what they have learned. There is more than just the hearing or the learning that is involved. And so the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They recognize him. They recognize him as the one who has the instruction that will lead them to eternal life. And so as we consider that particular blessing and that particular duty, heeding his voice, we need to realize things like chapter 6 and 46 of Luke, in which he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you?" So the sense is there, they listen, and they even show up to call him teacher, to call him Lord, but when they walk away, there's no real application. There's no putting into action. And so there is that particular expectation, because it makes absolutely no sense at all for Jesus to describe himself as a shepherd and then have a bunch of sheep that don't want to follow him. Doesn't make any sense at all. And the world likes to say that we can follow Jesus in our own way, or we can follow Jesus in some ways and ignore other ways. But it really doesn't work that way. It doesn't make any sense either. A disciple is supposed to look like the one he learns from, be like the one that he learns from. And if we omit parts of what we learn, You don't look like the teacher. First, it doesn't make sense to have a flock that's going to go in a bunch of different directions. Anybody ever seen a picture of that? How many pictures have we seen of a shepherd with a bunch of sheep? Do you see a bunch of sheep going in 100 different directions, or do you see a sheep, a flock that's going in one direction with the shepherd leading them or pushing them that particular direction? It's because it doesn't make any sense that they would scatter and go their own way. Second, the sheep would be in danger if they were wandering away instead of following the shepherd. If they went 100 different directions, they're no longer under his protection because he can't go 100 different ways at once. So that image makes no sense at all either. And so Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd and they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. See, when they scatter, when they wander away, they become food for other animals. Sheep are not real good at protecting themselves, are they? In fact, everything that I've read about sheep indicates that they're pretty vulnerable. They can't defend themselves much. There's not a whole lot they can do. They need a shepherd, and that should teach us something, that we need a shepherd. And we're still doing this today, not only heeding the words of Jesus, but also heeding the words of his apostles. He gave them the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It was their job to go out there and teach others what the expectations were of their shepherd. And so we need to pay attention to those words as well. And so as we heed those words of his apostles, we think of John chapter 13 and verse 20 that says, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, which was the Father in heaven. Well, there's an implication. Again, basic logic is, if he says, whoever receives me, receives the one I send, receives me, the opposite is true. If you don't receive the one who he sends, then you don't receive him either. And so when we say that the sheep hear and heed his voice, that's what we're talking about, is following the things that he has handed down, both in his ministry and in what the apostles have delivered to us. That's why we see, for example, Acts 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of the prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching that the apostles were giving, which was not their own, but was the teaching of Jesus. They were teaching the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul said, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. People like to ignore things that make them uncomfortable. People like to omit things that would truly challenge them, things that give them a moment of pause. But we cannot omit. We cannot discard. We cannot ignore. Another duty that we have is to hold to the flock, to be one flock, to be one body. And there is only one flock. John 10 and verse 16, he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock under one shepherd. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It is not upon us to decide we should divide up the flock. Let's put the spotted sheep over here, and let's put the black sheep over here, and let's keep the nice white sheep over here. We don't get to do that. Jesus says we all become one flock, mixed together. And as one flock, we are to care for one another, and we are to work to preserve and to maintain the unity of that flock. Go over to chapter 17 of the book of John, if you've still got your Bible open to John. John 17, Jesus offers a prayer. And in this prayer, in verse 20 of John chapter 17, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may become one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." So Jesus is praying for the unity of those that would be his flock. He didn't want any divisions with it. When the Corinthian church began to have problems with it, Paul denounced any divisions among them. He says, that's not what Christ intended. That's not what the Lord intended for his church to be. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, please, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We read some of this morning, but let's look at it again. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." If Jesus worked so hard to bring us together to be one body and one flock, who are we to divide it? Who are we to say, they don't sound like me, they don't look like me, they don't talk like me, so I'm going to put them over in the corner? No. No. Unity means that we follow Christ. Christ alone, not a human doctrine, not human ideals, not even our own personal preferences. We follow Christ alone. And when we follow Christ alone, then we work together. We have fellowship with one another. We love one another. We care about one another. We encourage one another. And we want that unity. When we put Christ first, we will want that unity. Well, he also makes mention of the fact that there was a voice the sheep wouldn't listen to. Don't listen to strangers. Don't listen to false teachers. Verse 5, he says, "A stranger they will not follow." Verse 8, he said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." There's lots of teaching in the New Testament about identifying and dealing with false teachers. Those that would come in and state, "I bring a voice from the Lord, but as sheep we ought to know what the voice of the Lord is and be able to identify if this doesn't match up." 2 John verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Well, how do we get there? We get there by simply knowing what the Lord has said. And I realize that we have varying levels of ability in that regard. Some of us can be better, deeper students than others might be, but our job is individually to work toward knowing all that the Lord has given to us, so that when those strange voices come, we can say, "That's strange, that's a strange voice, I'm not going to listen to it, go away from me." Jesus says those that are really his sheep, they don't want to listen to a strange voice. They don't want to listen to someone else. Go with me over to the 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells us that those that would teach a different doctrine have not put Christ first. They're putting self first. They are looking to get ahead and use Jesus to get there, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Why? Because they're puffed up with conceit but understand nothing. And so if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit, then we must know the word and stand against those that would bring something else. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Worthy of being called a sheep of the Lord. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know whether you underline anything in your Bible or maybe highlight anything, but I would underline that word eager. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when I say that we are eager to maintain unity, I am not saying that we compromise the truth to do so, but I am saying that without compromising the truth, we do everything that we can in order to be unified in the Word of God, in the service of Christ, in His flock. And that means we work to preserve that particular unity. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I made mention of verse 4 this morning, but we're going to read just a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. I made mention that there was the implication of having a chief shepherd, and we have elders in a local church that we call shepherds or overseers. And so we understand that we are under him, we report to him, we are accountable to him. But look there in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I realize we are very familiar with using the term elder, but I really like the word shepherd better. And so I like the way that Peter puts it, shepherd the flock of God. Those responsibilities that Jesus has to the flock, some of those fall on us as elders then to care for his flock. We are given a temporary charge over the sheep within that flock. And so when he says, shepherd the flock of God, we realize that we're engaged in providing for and protecting and guiding and loving all those sheep within that flock, just the way that Jesus does. Doing so with an attitude of willingness, eagerly, not under compulsion, and I would even add to that just a little bit, not trying to add to what the Spirit has said, but to drive home the point that part of that also is sacrificially. We need to understand that when men stand up and are qualified and serve as elders of the local church, that they are making sacrifices in order to fulfill that role. They should be respected for it, and they should be given some due consideration that we not increase a burden upon them. And so we have a duty to the shepherd. We have duty to the local shepherds of a flock and recognize that they are there to oversee, to pastor, to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17, he calls for them. And in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Just because someone becomes a shepherd of a local flock does not mean that they're suddenly perfect and they have no weaknesses at all. They have to pay attention to themselves and to the flock. To care for the church of God, which Jesus obtained with his own blood. And that's, honestly, it's a heavy responsibility. It's sometimes is one of those that we offer a lot of prayers about. Because we realize that these are Jesus' sheep. And we do have to give an account. We do have to answer for the work that we do as shepherds. And so Jesus expects us to respect them for their work, to submit to their oversight. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You know, if we would just put that over your souls part in everything we talk about with shepherding, we might have a better understanding that the shepherds of a local church, everything that they do, they are thinking about the souls that are under their charge. Too many times, local congregations think that serving as an elder is just a matter of balancing the checkbook, making sure the money gets spent appropriately, and that's the extent of it, and that's not. That is not the extent of the work of the eldership. And so he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Work with them, not against them. That's what he's saying. Let it be a joyful experience. And let me tell you, it may be a burden that we have to spend a lot of time praying about from time to time, but when you have Christians that simply want to serve God and serve God together, it does make it a joyful responsibility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I don't think you could serve as a shepherd of a local congregation if you didn't love God's people. Or you might be able to take the position if others ask you, but you won't be able to fulfill that role. But that love needs to go both ways. Otherwise, it does become too much of a burden for a man to handle. And so we just ask ourselves the question, are we helping the work of the local shepherds, or are we hindering the work of the local shepherds? And so we need to be there to assist. Let's look in Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. Along with all this, the blessings and the responsibilities also come promises. Promises that are made to us as followers of Jesus, as his sheep, that choose to be in his flock, that choose to follow his leadership, that choose the blessings and the responsibilities of that relationship. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Revelation 7 verse 13, one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, if you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, sometimes we go through some difficult moments in life, and we think about heaven, and we think about it in terms of, well, I won't have to deal with this kind of stuff when I'm in heaven. And that's true. But the promise is a whole lot more than just not having pain. The promise is a whole lot more than just not having anything to cry over. The promise is you will be in the presence of God and His Son and the Spirit of God. And it's something we just simply cannot describe. It's something we cannot understand even until we get there. The greatest explanations, the most poetic pictures that are painted cannot do it justice, because we don't understand what it will truly be like to be in the presence of God, the amount of joy that we will experience, the amount of happiness to be there, the desire to glorify and praise our God. That's what we're talking about. When He says they will be in His presence, nothing that we had to worry about in this life will exist then. It will all be gone. But His promises come with a warning. John chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. But you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Jesus warned of some who are not really His sheep because they don't really follow His voice. They have not submitted to Him, and they are not truly listening to Him. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Though there may be those that are not truly His sheep, that may be amongst the rest of the sheep, they will be cast out. We need to really be a sheep of Jesus, following Him. And there is going to come a day of judgment, a day in which the sheep and the goats will be parted. That's what He describes in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn over there. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 41, "He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You know, He doesn't describe any middle ground there. He doesn't describe those that He says, "Well, you didn't really do what I wanted you to do, but you weren't a bad person, so there's some middle ground here for you." He does not state that at all. There's sheep and not sheep. That's what He says. There will be a separation. There will be an acceptance and a rejection. I want to be accepted. I want Him to take me home. Give me just a second. Some realities have been on my mind recently. Family members that have cancer, other family members facing quickly declining health. We've had brethren that have faced health challenges. And maybe some of it's just age, but more and more I think about how much I want to be accepted by the Lord, and I want everybody else to be. I want all of you to be accepted by the Lord. I don't want you to be rejected. It's almost cliche to have a preacher stand up and say, "Don't be rejected, be accepted by the Lord. Don't be a goat, be a sheep." But you know, none of us stands up here to say those things as a cliche. We stand up here because we know those things to be true. The Lord has given us a glimpse into the future and what's going to happen. And it all comes down to what is your place before God. What really is your place? Are you one of His sheep? If we can help you to become a sheep in the flock of Jesus, we want to help you do that. If you've wandered away, we can help you to come back to Jesus, and He will take you. We simply need to do so with faithful repentance toward Him. Joe has selected number 640 as our song of invitation. If we can help you in these things, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.